invite you this morning to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We continue our way through this practical section, if you will, of Hebrews, the last chapter, the focus being love. This morning we'll consider love and sacrifice. Before we look at the text, I just want to ask all of you, has He been your vision this week? Has He been your confidence, your trust, the foundation of your love? We've been distracted in the year 2020. Satan's attacks are all around us, whether it be physical ailments, social justices or injustices, on and on and on we could go. And that's what we know outwardly. But what about you as an individual? Your individual struggles, strifes, sufferings, things that we don't know about you. Has He been your vision? Has your focus been on Christ and Christ alone, who's the answer for all of those ailments? Amen? And I know who I'm talking to, and that's enough said. May He always be our vision. And it's that vision that we turn to this morning. What an appropriate text. Not just because of the context of what we find ourselves in our world, but also as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together in a few moments together. Love and sacrifice. You get nothing out of the message this morning. Here's the thing. Because of His sacrifice for us, we ought to sacrifice for Him. Let's look at these two verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge or are thankful in His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. These may be two of the easiest verses to interpret in the whole book of Hebrews. Simple, short, concise, speaking to the Christian life. But just because they're easy to read, to understand, to interpret, does not mean they're easy to live. This morning we do consider love and sacrifice. What is sacrifice? And that really strikes right to the heart of the issue, why it's difficult to live these words. At a minimum, sacrifice means to give something up with no thought of anything in return. But in the biblical sense, sacrifice means to die. And not just to die, but to offer up afterwards. Death and offering are synonymous when we speak of what it is to sacrifice. We'll close with these words this morning in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But you remember Paul calling on his Christian brothers to offer themselves by the mercies of God as a living sacrifice. And those two words next to each other almost seem impossible. Because I just told you that sacrifice means to die, and yet Paul's calling us to live a sacrifice. To echo the words of Jesus Christ, sacrifice begins with denying self. Denying self. Not denying the world. We're commanded to do that. Not to deny things that might bring you discomfort. You might be called to do that. Not to deny, to deny yourself. Anything that does not keep you focused on Christ, you're to deny. Paul calls it, put it to death. Kill it. Anything that might lead you away from God, kill it. Or, as John Owen said, it will be killing you. Sacrifice is hard. Sacrifice is difficult. Often sacrifice is painful, but in the end, sacrifice is always good. It's death to the world. It is more than that, death to self, offering of self that ought to lead us to an offering of praise, worship. And that's what we consider this morning. These two verses, 15 and 16, really set forth, although the Westminster divines did not have this necessarily at the forefront of their minds when they were doing the shorter catechism, but it really does reflect the first question and answer of the catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to, we know the answer, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our text this morning is in two parts. In verse 15, we'll see praising God. And here we see a reflection of really the first tablet of the law, how it is we are to honor and obey or to glorify Him. And by way of reminder, as Thomas Watson the Puritan put it, by glorifying God, we don't add one bit of glory to Him. He is all glory. And when we don't glorify Him, we don't subtract from His glory. He never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. When we glorify Him, we are simply acknowledging that He is all that He says that He is. And that He is doing all that He says He will do. It's an acknowledgement of the great I Am. And so as we praise Him, as we'll see in verse 15, this sacrifice of praise really is to glorify Him. And then secondly, we'll see the second part, pleasing Him. And I would suggest that that's synonymous with enjoying Him. But it can be difficult. Because if we think that we're duty-bound to please Him, then our pleasing Him might just turn to a begrudging labor that we don't really enjoy. And that's never the intent of God's purpose. His purpose in obedience is for us to enjoy Him to the uttermost. And so let's look at those two things set side by side. First directed towards God in glorifying Him. The second, more towards our fellow man in enjoying Him in verse 16. So first, praising God. He says, through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. The very first thing that we need to understand in glorifying God is the first two words of our verse. It's easy to read any of these prepositional phrases that are so common in God's Word and just kind of glaze over them and then get to the next phrase. For Him, in Him, through Him. But dear friends, we cannot and should not do it anywhere, but we especially cannot do this here. Because as we seek to understand what this verse means concerning praising or glorifying God, it begins and ends with the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. That's what the entire letter has been given to. His atoning sacrifice. Once for all sacrifice. Never to be repeated again in the history of the world. His blood that satisfies the wrath of God and through which forgiveness of sins comes. Through Him, the writer says, let us offer up continually a sacrifice of praise. This word, this little phrase, through Him, is found 18 times in the New Testament. And I'm going to ask that you would just listen for these next few moments. As I read all 18 of those verses that I've grouped into seven different categories. And my purpose in doing this is, if you think you find it's difficult to worship through Him, then you don't know Him. Through Him begins with God's works. In Acts 2, verse 22, in that great sermon that Peter preached, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. God's works through Christ. This is the very heart, if you will, that Peter builds on in bringing these lost Jews to this Christ. The great works, signs, wonders that God did through him that they crucified him for, that they missed, that they murdered an innocent man. And yet, that's what is the very source, if you will, of bringing them to salvation in Christ. After this sermon, 3,000 people were saved. Peter did not hesitate to preach the truth. And they couldn't argue with the fact that even though they'd misunderstood a lot about what Jesus had done in their midst, Peter was right. He'd done some pretty out of the ordinary, supernatural things. Many of them had missed it. Through him, God works. The second category is creation. In John 1:3 and again in verse 10, we read twice that all things were made through him. That him being Jesus Christ. All things. Creation is attributed to Christ. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. And let me just stop there for a moment. I think we need to hear that today. All rulers and authorities have been created by him. They may not live as they ought to towards him, but they have been created by him, both in their person and in their place of authority. All of these things, he says, created by him. All things were created through him and for him. So the second area of words through him is attributed to his creation. And then third, not surprisingly, God works both through creation, through him, salvation. John 3:17. Most know John 3:16, but many don't know 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And then again, in 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So salvation is through him. Our very faith is through him. The fourth area, John 1:7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe, all might have faith through him. Romans 5:2, through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. 1 Peter 1:21, who through him are believers in God. Our very faith is through him. Fifth area is unity and peace. Do we not need these words today? Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. It's what we celebrate at the Lord's table this morning, the unity that we have in Christ. It should not surprise us when the world acts worldly. It should grieve us, but even more should we be grieved when professing believers act worldly. He says, through him, red, yellow, black, and white, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, there was no greater barrier in the history of the world to come down other than that barrier that existed between Jew and Gentile, race, and yet the blood of the cross. Peace. Ephesians 2:18. That's exactly what Paul turns to. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. God works through Him. He created through Him. Salvation is through Him. Our very faith and unity and peace is through Him. A sixth area, we persevere through Him. Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I began by saying, the stuff out there, we know is out there. But what about in your own life? The struggles, the sufferings, those areas where trusting in the Lord is hard. Dear friends, you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. Which brings us to the focus, really, of the author in Hebrews 13. Worship. But it's not found here alone. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen, or proper Greek, amen, a really proper Greek, amen, through Him. Through Him. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Hebrews 7:25, He's already kind of set us up for this. Consequently, He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. So that ultimately, kind of catching all of these things together. In Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. 18. Through Him. God works through Him. God creates through Him. Salvation is through Him. Our faith is through Him. Unity and peace are through Him. We persevere through Him. And yes, we worship through Him and Him alone. And the only satisfactory response then that we ought to have is to praise and to worship Him, the author says, continually. At all times, through all things, just as Job did when his loving wife came to him, wanting him to curse God because they had lost everything, what was Job's response? Are we going to expect and receive the good from God and not the evil? Not me. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to be thankful through thick and thin. Now, we know as time went on, that became more and more difficult for him. It's easy to be thankful and to say those things in the beginning of the turmoil, thinking that maybe it'll end tomorrow. But then when the weeks go on and the battle continues, through Him, let us continually offer up praise to Him. A sacrifice, a giving up, a bringing to the altar. It might begin with something as simple as, Lord, I don't get this. I don't know what's going on. Why is this happening? But we come trusting that He's on His throne. He has the answer. He knows that while from man's perspective, everything's spinning out of control, in His perspective, everything's right on schedule. In your life, and out there as well. Continually praising Him. I said this was hard. It is difficult to praise Him when you're hurting. And yet, that is when we, I would suggest, most ought to praise Him. Because He's the only answer. He's the only cure. It's through Him. Because of His sacrifice, we sacrifice. He says, offering up a continual sacrifice of praise. That's the manner in which we are to come. Through Him. So as I said earlier, in Romans 12:1, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. That's again one of those phrases that when people memorize it, they memorize it, but they don't really meditate on it. They kind of skate by it to the don't be conformed to the world and all that. By the mercies of God. Dear friends, how great is God's mercy for you? That question alone, if our hearts have truly been changed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we truly are a child of God, that question alone ought to drive us to Him in praise. By the mercies of God, present your bodies. Offer your lives. Surrendering all. Unfortunately, that's a phrase that's been abused in church history. But we are called to surrender. We are called to lay all at the altar and believe that God is, through Christ, has paid for it. Sacrifice. Surrender your lives. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual what? Worship. That's what he said. It's the ordinary, day in, day out, life of the believer. Spiritual worship. That is what it is to glorify Him or to praise Him through Christ, continually and sacrificially. So what does that look like? How do we know if we're sacrificing? How do we know we're doing this in a way that would please God? Well, the author didn't leave us hanging. He gives us the answer in the second part of our text. Pleasing God or enjoying God. Let's be honest, we do what we most enjoy. We don't do what we don't enjoy. Right? And sometimes that's okay. But it can be a problem. We might do some things we don't enjoy, and then we might do things that we know we're supposed to do begrudgingly. And that's not enjoying it. If you have this have-to mentality, then it's going to be tough to get the joy that God wants us to have from Him. Our enjoyment of God is through our seeking to please Him with all things at all times. Joyfully, again, not begrudgingly. Because we desire to, because of the great mercy that He has shown to us, not because we have to. It's a response of love, not necessarily of duty. It should be a delight. Now, we do have duty. We're called to certain things. But we serve out of gladness for all that we have in Him and through Him. And so, how can we enjoy Him? The author gives us three ways that demonstrates that we truly are praising God and pleasing God, glorifying Him and enjoying Him. The first is being thankful. He says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then he defines what the sacrifice of praise to God looks like. That is, it looks like this, a sacrifice of praise, or the fruit of lips that acknowledge or are thankful for His name. The fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. What does it mean to acknowledge His name as defined in sacrifice of this praise to God with lips? Well, at a minimum, we see that this is something that comes out of the regenerate heart. It's our words. It's the things that we say. Jesus said what's in the heart is going to what? Come out. The truth will be known beginning with your words. They don't end there. We'll see that in a moment. Actions follow. But it begins with the fruit of the lips that acknowledge Him, that are thankful for Him. That's what a sacrifice of praise is. It's a constant expression of thankfulness for all that you have through Him. I couldn't help but ask of my own heart, over the past days. Whether it's COVID, whether it's all the other stuff that's going on in our world, or if it's even my own heart with my daughter, who's about to have our grandchild in less than 2 weeks, if not sooner, because her blood pressure's up. Am I really trusting? Or am I complaining? Am I grumbling? Am I questioning? Am I being critical or even cynical? I would ask you, how do you cope with life's ups and life's downs? We mentioned Job, but what about you? The hard times that are burdensome, repetitious, hard things of life. How do you deal with those things? You gripe, grumble, complain, criticize, shift blame, make excuses, or even worse, perhaps, respond in anger, hatred, maybe even violence? Well, no, I'm not. Well, you know, examine your heart. These are heart issues. Jesus said, if you're angry with a brother, you committed what? Murder. If you lust after another woman, you committed adultery. We must not think too lightly of these issues of the heart. Griping, grumbling can quickly turn to hatred, anger, bitterness, even violence. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. This is what sacrifice of praise ought to look like. This is what it looks like, brothers and sisters, he says. I want it to look like people who constantly give thanks to the Lord at all times for His mercy. Who are always thankful, not just saying it, but demonstrating it by their lives, that they live in gratitude to what they don't deserve. That they are thankful that God's given them life and they're not under His wrath. That's what it ought to look like. Simply put, as my mother told me, that great practical theologian, every day you wake up, son, here are the three words that ought to leave your lips. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know what? Now you know why she's the practical theologian, right? Here I am, the guy that's been to seminary and supposed to know everything there is to know, and yet, simple thanks. Thank you, Jesus. That ought to be our instinct as believers. If our hearts have been changed, the first thing that ought to come out of our mouth ought to be, thank you, Jesus. And the last thing we lay our head on our pillow at night ought to be, thank you, Jesus. Look at the world around us and then stop looking at the world around us. That is reality. Are we thankful? Even with all that stuff, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for following through with everything that you said you were going to do and you will continue to do in my life and in your world. That's a sacrifice of praise. It's to live with thanks to God in your hearts, so on your lips will be His name all of the time. We don't look at the world and say, well, that looks like Jesus, because the world doesn't look like Jesus. We ought to be able to look at our hearts. That looks like Jesus. Thank you. Jesus tied this idea of love and sacrifice together in John chapter 15. Remember, the abiding chapter. Abide in me and I in you. And how does He know, or how do we know? How does He know, He says, and how do we know that we are truly abiding in Him? By this my Father is glorified, He says in John 15:8, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. How does He know that we truly are abiding in Him? Words of our lips. The love that's demonstrated that follows. Which leads us to the second and third part of praising Him, or what it is that pleases Him. Verse 16, it begins with in the negative, stated two things. Do not neglect, first, to do good, and second, to share what you have. For such things please God. Neglect comes when we become so self-centered, so focused on ourselves, so busy taking care of our little world that we forget about everyone else. That's when things get neglected. We get so laser focused on the wrong things that we neglect the right things. Jeff Noblet said years ago, and I can remember it like it was yesterday, we need to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. Focused on Him. Neglect comes when we get so busy with ourselves that we forget others. And you remember the very first part of chapter 13 was to love those who were often overlooked. The poor, the prisoners, the slaves, whatever the case may have been. And why were they often overlooked? Because everyone was so centered on themselves. Sacrifices to what? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. So the first thing that we see here, not to neglect, is to do good at all times. Now, Peter in 1 Peter 3:11, there's many places we could have gone to look at do good, but he kind of defines what doing good is. It's a moral aspect. In 1 Peter 3:11, he says, "Let him turn away from evil and do good." If we're doing good, we're not doing evil. If we're doing evil, we're not doing good. And there is no in between. There is no gray, if you will. So he says, let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. That describes a person who goes to great lengths to encounter evil, to turn from it, to run from it, to flee from it. And again, the moral implication signified by the word good. And in the context, you remember, in 1 Peter, they were suffering. The entire letter is written for them to overcome and to remind them what the suffering's for, so that the dross might come to the top and only the gold remains. Suffering is necessary, Peter said. And yet in the midst of all that, he says, turn away from evil and do good in the midst of the suffering. This general principle of morality is to be applied at all times. Do good. Do good. Flee from evil. Turn to good. But that doesn't really then describe the action. What does doing good look like? Well, Peter tells us. Turning from evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. To do good is to seek peace and to pursue it. How do we seek peace? Who is our peace? Peter just as easily could have said this, seek Christ and pursue Him. Again, you've heard me say numerous times, in my 15 years here with you, we can't solve the world's problems with the world's methods. We can't bring peace in any way, shape, fashion, or form that will last except through Him. Christ. To do good is to seek peace and pursue it. The context again is persecution. Peace is not simply tolerating what's going on in the world around us. It's not peace. Peace isn't simply a lack of hostility. True peace always requires between two parties, one or both parties have to give something up. You can't have peace. If there's war, if there's enmity, we want peace. Well, if there's war and enmity, you've got two parties that are against each other, and in every instance of peace, someone has to give something up in order for there to be peace. And the reason that won't last in an earthly situation is because, yes, they may have given that something up, but then they begin to realize what they really gave up, and they want some of it back. And so where do they return? The enmity, the strife, the war. Christ gave Himself. Enough said. He did not give Himself expecting anything in return. He knew that the moment He went to the cross of Calvary, that He was going to be brutally murdered, that it was going to be even beyond in His human mind that He could even begin to comprehend in His emotions and even in His physical and His spiritual and His mental aspect. He cried out, "Where are You, God?" That proves how brutal it was. And yet when they screamed at Him, "If You're really God, come down and save Yourself," where did He stay? And why did He stay? For your sin and for my sin, we benefit, but it was in obedience to who? The Father. Peace comes through Jesus Christ, who gave Himself humbly, fully, and finally. All that we need to do is receive Him. All that we have to do is believe. See, that's so hard for a worldly, hard heart to do. Because we can't think in the context of anybody that would sacrifice that way. Do good. Do good is to pursue peace and to seek peace. It is to go to the world with the only thing that can satisfy, and that's Christ. One writer put it this way. He's confident that his assignment, that being Jesus, that the assignment of the minister is not to alter society, but to change the hearts of men by inviting them to become partakers of the same creative word which he enjoys. This will change society by changing hearts and wills. Hearts changed by God, changed by the Spirit, changed by Christ is how we truly do good. We take the gospel to the world. And then we share what we have. There are many different ways that you can look at this, but here primarily the idea is financially. Of what God has given us, the bounty that He has shared with us. Sharing what you have in verse 16, He says, "Don't neglect to do good or to share what you have." You remember the story of the woman that came to Jesus just before He was going into those last days of His life with that very expensive alabaster vial that she broke. Poured the oil on Jesus' feet and rubbed her hair in it. And how the apostles, as they were standing around, looked at Jesus and said, and probably one in particular was the ringleader, a man named Judas Iscariot. They said, "Look, we could have used, you know how much she just poured out on your feet? We could have used that to give to the poor." Now, if I were Jesus at that point, and you're thankful that I'm not, I probably would have looked at them and said, "Are you kidding me? Give to the poor. You guys have been robbing from the..." But He didn't. Here was His response. And here's where it strikes to the heart of giving. His response in Mark 14:7, He said, "You always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them." Whenever you want. Here's the truth of the matter. Whenever you desire, you can give to the poor. However much you want, whenever you want. Because until Jesus comes again, the poor will always be here. You'll always have the opportunity to give, to share. You don't have to go look for it. In fact, the context of the church that He gave was one of the ways, a vehicle for our giving. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, So you also are to do on the first day of the week, when you come together, each of you put something aside and store it up. Where were they on the first day of the week? Church. The church is the main way that God has given for our giving. Now that doesn't mean it's exclusive to that. I give more than just to the church. I'm not going to say you need to give this percentage or that percentage. What I'm saying is you ought to have a heart to share, to give. And remember, it begins with, it's not mine. We must admit that we live in a narcissistic society. It militates against this very message. The title of the message is Love and Sacrifice. That is foreign to our world. It's not new, but it's foreign. Narcissism always begins with, what am I going to get out of it? How is this going to help me? And yet, what do we teach our children from the word get-go? If you don't share your toys, you're being what? Selfish. You know where that comes from? The Bible. It is selfish because we're more concerned about ourselves and our things. Narcissism says, what's mine is mine. It's the idea you get all you can, you can all you get, and you sit on the can. You don't give any of it away. It's yours. That's narcissistic. Now some look at this when we start to talk about sharing and we go to Acts chapter 2, the early church, how they shared everything that they had in common, and they say, look, there's communism. No, that's not communism, it's communism. Communism says what's yours is mine. Communism is a voluntary, joyful giving for the sake of everyone. Communism takes it. It's not yours, it's mine. Narcissism says what's mine is mine. Communism says what's yours is mine. Communism or biblical giving, what's mine is yours. And the reason we say what's mine is yours is because what's mine is God's. And God's given that to us to be good stewards of in our lives. And in Corinth, Paul said that was something that was to be done by each one. They were to give as they came together. All professing believers at Corinth were to participate in this regular, systematic giving for the work of the gospel. Now again, it doesn't have to be just at church. You can give to as many different things as you want. But the primary way that God has provided through Jesus Christ is giving through His church, trusting that the church is going to do with what it should for the sake of Christ and the gospel. That's what Paul taught. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're to do that how? Cheerfully, with a glad heart. Not somehow holding on. More damage is done in churches when rich people give a lot of money to the church with strings attached. Yeah, I want it to go here, and I want it to go here, and I want it to go for that. And I'm not saying that that's always wrong, but if that's the attitude that they always have, let's slow down and back up a little bit. Trust the church for the sake of the gospel. This is something that they all were to do. So again, I close this morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And we do that continually as we praise Him and His name with our lips. We do that as we do good to others. And we do that as we share responsibly, spiritually, with what God has allowed us to have on this earth. Love and sacrifice. We ought to sacrifice because He has sacrificed for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for these words. Forgive us when we don't sacrifice. Because to not sacrifice is not to love. And not to love is not of you. So Father, help us to think of others, but more than that, think of you. And as we think of you, we will think of others. Help us to be wise, as we sang earlier, in our vision. Help us to be strong in our vision. Help us to know when to speak and when not to speak, when to go and when not to go, what to do and what not to do. Father, here it's clear. We are to seek to live for you and for others. And if we do so, that truly is praising you and is pleasing to you. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen.